Okay, well, this week we continue to talk about this word, allelon, right? And what's it mean? One another, right? And after that, we can just drop the Greek and be done with that. So when we looked at Paul's use, right, of the phrase one another, specifically in Romans, right? 2 weeks ago, we looked specifically at how it's used in Romans. We saw a strong emphasis on humility. Okay, matter of fact, not just an emphasis, but really a core of humility. When he was talking about all these things that we do to and for one another, it was all really just trying to express the core idea of humility, right? But humility, where it's not simply like thinking less of yourself or pretending that you're not great at that thing that you're great at, right? Humility is rather the understanding the value and importance of the other person, but it's not just that, the other person in God's purposes, right? And then we saw last week, well, 2 weeks ago, when we talked about how this actually works out in Romans, that that's actually what kind of the whole book of Romans is really about when you start understanding what was going on and what Paul was addressing. So this recognizing what God is up to and taking your own proper place before God's purposes, okay? If we, as God's people, profess to be convinced that God's purpose is always the very best that we could ever have for ourselves, and if you're not convinced of that yet, keep talking to God about it, keep looking for it, you will be convinced of it eventually. Okay? If we are profess to be the ones that are convinced that God's purpose is always the very best that we could ever have for ourselves, then lifting up and valuing God's purposes, or his purpose, that all his purposes play into, above our own inclinations, really is the only thing that makes any sense. What's humbly take his or her place in God's larger purpose, but honestly, out of self-interest, pursuit of what is good, okay? Someone who doesn't take that position before God's purposes and God's will just hasn't really seen what the gospel's really about. And when someone who has taken their own place in God's larger purpose interacts with another person who God loves, not just because God is such a tender-hearted fellow, which he is, okay, but because God has a purpose for that person in what it is that he wants to do to transform the world, when somebody who respects God's purposes and humbly takes their place in God's purposes interacts with a person, that humility before God is expressed in humility before the person. All the one another's of the New Testament, they naturally flow out. From the letter to Ephesians, and I want to take these two because they work together. They're kind of like two sides of one. And Ephesians 5:21. So, Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And then Ephesians 5:21, "Submit to one another, out of reverence for Christ." The word of God for the people of God. So right away, we see an important similarity. Okay, in both of these verses, our treatment of one another is connected with Christ's treatment of us. Okay, if you're at all familiar with reading the Bible, this is kind of a no-brainer, right? And we talked about this the first week of this series, when we looked, and there we saw that Christ's treatment of us provided for our treatment of one another, the source of our treatment of one another, but then also not just the source and the motivation, but then the pattern or the model of how we treat one another, right? Those are the questions why and how. Why love one another? Because Christ loved us. But then beyond that, how do we love one another? Well, in the same way that Christ loved us. And as we dug deeper in John's use of one another, I said that both of these are really just two outward expressions of what's really going on, the one thing behind them, which is nothing shy through us as we choose to pay attention to. So here in Ephesians, we're similarly stands behind, both in the sense of motivation and in the sense of model, of our treatment of one another. Okay? But one of our problems, always, right? Anything you see in Scripture, anything you hear in a sermon, anything you read in the book, part of your problem with that truth is that you don't receive the teaching of Scripture on a blank slate. And neither do I. Okay? Because we are already walking in some very deep ruts. Okay? We have other thoughts and habits that are already there, and they tend to keep us in our previous way of thinking and living. So that following Jesus isn't as easy as just, oh, I need to do it this way instead of this way. Change course. Okay? Has anyone driven in deep ruts? Yeah, we have farm people, right? You know, we can complain about the roads in Maine, but we don't have real deep ruts. But if you've ever worked on a farm, or if you've ever lived in Siberia, you know about deep ruts, okay? In Siberia, our driveway was about a half a mile long, and it had ruts that at times were a foot and a half deep, okay? You need a lot of clearing, because you're not getting out of it. As long as the rut goes where you want to go, pretty serious vehicle. So, we live in ruts differently. We need some helps, okay? You could call them mental tricks because they require some imagination. I don't entirely like the term mental tricks because they're not tricks. We're not imagining something. We're using our imagination to remind ourselves of what God has said is more real than what it is that we see. What seems real and what we have always lived as though it were real. So I picked these two verses because they both ask us to imaginatively use what Christ has done for us to help us to know how to treat one another. But I said they're two different sides of one coin because they actually do it in different or even opposite ways. Okay? So, as I said, both of these verses say, treat one another like Christ. But let's look more closely to each of them. In the first case, 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay? We're told that we're to treat the other person as Christ treated us. Okay? In other words, Paul is asking us to imagine that it is Christ, not us, standing in the active role that in fact we stand in. Okay? This is not what would Jesus do. This is what did Jesus do. Okay? Paul's asking us, and he's telling us, treat the other as though you were Christ. Bit of a mental trick. It requires a little bit of imagination. But it's not a mental trick. Going out equipped and resolved to do better. The Christian life is through his Spirit that dwells within you and wants to be your head. Okay? So this is not a mental trick. The real mature Christian life, living in the full stature of Christ, when you're interacting with somebody, it really is Jesus standing in your place, interacting with them. Okay? That this is what was in Paul's mind is confirmed when we see how he continues, right? This is the last verse in the chapter, but remember, chapter verses, just ignore them, right? Paul did not write in chapters. He continues, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Be imitators of God means treat the other deep rut of living according to your own ideas and habits and interests up to and participate in what Jesus is trying to do. Ask yourself as often as you can, if it were Jesus in my place and me standing in the other person's place, how would he treat me? How did he treat me? This is the idea that comes up all over the place in the New Testament, that we are to be ambassadors of Christ. Okay? Ambassadors have no right to speak for themselves. And you try to get an ambassador to give you off-the-record comments about what they have nothing except the position they represent. We see things. We only represent Christ's point of view. Now, that's a high ideal. None of us are actually living it. But that's what we pursue, convinced that that's the best we could ever hope for. Ideally, if we were perfectly successful in dealing with us, it should be as though people were dealing with Jesus himself. People should bump into us and walk away thinking, that must have been what it was like to meet Jesus. So, be imitators of God and treat people as Jesus Christ would treat them. Now, you're not going to pull it off all the time. You're not going to pull it off completely any of the time. Okay? And so don't get down on yourself. Be patient with yourself. God is patient with you. But that really is the calling. That really is what God is up to with us. That really is his idea of what daily life should be like. How has God handled you when you were rude, when you were impatient, when you were frustrated, or when you were just plain nasty? Okay? What was God's attitude towards you? How did that godly person through whom Jesus God there to punish your guilt so that you never do it again? Or was he there to meet from that nastiness? Well, that attitude that Christ had towards you, and put it on like a garment. And treat that other person who's unpleasant. And sometimes all it takes is that little mental decision. And then it's like, if you just can't put it on as a garment, if you're just not feeling it, put it on as a Halloween costume if you have to. Right? Put it on. Somehow, do your best. As you make the effort from the outside, and I have to tell you, as a new Christian, I really resisted this kind of thinking because to me it sounded and felt hypocritical. Right? Putting on some kind of behavior that I'm not feeling inside. But it's not. It's making a choice about how you are going to conduct yourself. It's working from the outside. Transformation happens as you meet in the middle. In our interactions with, though you were Jesus Christ. But the second verse, Ephesians 5, if you kind of remember the structure of it, 5:21 comes at the end of a whole bunch of instructions is submit, or, you know, if you remember the grammar there is really submitting. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then that leads into what people call the household table. Remember, husbands, wives, slaves, masters, children, parents. It leads into what was detailed instructions for what that heading, submit to one another, looks like in different real-world relationships. And all of it was based on love and respect for what God is doing in the life of the other person. So that all of it really fits nicely with everything else that we've been seeing in all of these one-anothers. But to kind of pull it out of that context, just taking the submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, we see again that our treat one another as Christ. But this time, as Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ means when you see the other person, see Christ. Okay? In other words, submit to that person as an expression of your submission to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now keep in mind everything that we saw in Ephesians when we went through that passage last year to understand what it means to submit, right? Just to kind of remind ourselves, the way that a child submits to a parent is very, very different from the way that a parent submits to a child. Okay? And we wouldn't necessarily always use that word submit. But in both cases, there is a surrender. When we went through Ephesians, we saw that there is a very real way that a godly parent submits to their godly employer or overseer or master, submits to his. In this way, our submission to God is so in the first verse that we looked at, treat one another as Christ meant treat the other person as though you were Christ. But here, treat one another as Christ means treat the other as though they were Christ. This is a different mental trick. When we are dealing with another person, we are in the active role and they're in the passive role. It's how we treat them. Now, all relationships are two-way, so they're also in an active role in making choices about how they treat you. But that's not what Paul's talking to us about. He's much more concerned here about the way that we are responsible for what we have control over, for the active roles that we find ourselves in how we treat others. In the first verse, we're asked to imagine that it is Christ, not us, is doing. Okay? Not what would he do, and really, not even what did he do with us, although that really helps. But ultimately, what is he doing in this situation right now? What is, in the active role that I have, what is Jesus doing with and for this person? Okay? But then in the second verse, we're asked to imagine that it's Christ in the passive role. Treat the person as though you were dealing with Jesus Christ. After all that Jesus has done for you, would you dare react to him the way you're reacting to that person? Would you hesitate to cheerfully comply with any request to go the extra mile? If it was him asking for your garment, if it was him asking for the donation, if it was him who just had a really hard day and was being a little bit short with you, how would you treat Jesus? So this is actually really similar to what's going on in Paul's short letter to Philemon. There, Paul is asking Philemon to be kind and gracious to a servant who has caused Philemon all kinds of trouble. And Paul makes his appeal essentially by saying, Philemon, I know that you love me. And off the record, I know that you are indebted to me. But I'm going to claim that debt now back to you. And I love him so much that I want you. That's Paul's request to Philemon in that short little letter. He tells him, somehow trick your brain so that when Philemon walks through your door, you react as though it were me. In Paul's words, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Jesus is saying to us, I know that you love me and genuinely want to obey me. In fact, I don't want to bring it up, but let's remember that I have done so much for you that you owe me your life. Well, that guy right in front of you that you're dealing with right now might seem like he causes you so much. And I have invested so much in his life already. You somehow trick your brain when you bump into. So John told us over and over to love one another will always result in love one another. Paul told us to live in harmony with one another through that humility that understands that we are members of one body, that our only future is God's purpose of bringing us all together as the body of Christ to the full maturity of Christ. Amen and amen, right? But how do we get started? How do we do that? Sunday morning, it's easy to be convinced of the truth. It's easy to imagine situations out there in the week where we could be wonderfully Christian, right? But then you get out there and you know what it's like. It's hard. You're tired. It's hot. The guy's a jerk, for crying out loud. How do we remind ourselves when we're tired and annoyed and frustrated with brain says, this is a place where you need to stand up for the truth, right? And every sinful fiber says, yes, I can get away with anything I want if I call it standing up for the truth. And then we unleash on somebody, right? How do we remind ourselves when we're tired and annoyed and frustrated? How do we get out of our own deep ruts in order to follow Jesus in this new direction? Try exercising a little imagination. Take that half second standing there in the situation, because occasionally in that half second of the situation, the Holy Spirit will prompt you. Take that half second to mentally picture that it is not you dealing with the other person, but Jesus Christ himself. And then treat one another as Jesus Christ would. Or take that half second, the other person that you're dealing with, and treat one another